is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. I like the story of the little boy who went to Sunday school for the first time in his life, and when he got home, his mother asked him, "Would you like it?" "Liked it fine." "Who was your teacher?" "Well, I never did catch her name, but I think she was the mother of somebody called Jesus." "What makes you say that?" "Well, all she did is brag on him." If a word of testimony would be in order here, I'd rather brag on Jesus than any other kind of preaching I know. That's all I'm going to do today, both morning and evening, as we delve into Scripture and explore the mysteries and rejoice in the pleasures and the spiritual blessings of understanding what it means that Jesus is our prophet, priest, and king. Christ, the outstanding miracle of the ages. Literature's loftiest ideal. Philosophy's highest personality. Criticism's supremest problem. Theology's fundamental doctrine. Christ, spiritual religion's cardinal necessity. Jesus, personally, socially, politically, the supreme center of human interest today. Jesus, the standard of measurement, the scale of weights, the test of character for the whole moral universe. Jesus, two hemispheres, full orbed in him, is the ideal for every man of oak and rock, the ideal for every woman representing vine and flower. As the material world incarnates God's mind, so Christ incarnates God's heart. Beginning his ministry hungering, he is for all time the people's bread of life. Ending his life on a cross thirsty, he is for us the water of life. Weary often, yet he is the world's only rest. Paying tribute, though his only pocketbook was the mouth of a fish, he is the King of Kings. Sold for 30 pieces of silver, he has redeemed the world with his blood. Though the lion of the tribe of Judah and the good shepherd, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. The light of the world, yet he hung in darkness between the two thieves when noonday's midnight sun took up its reign on noonday's throne. The rock of ages, yet his feet sank in deep waters. The father of eternity, the high and lofty one who inhabited eternity, became the babe in the cattle trough in Bethlehem. The image of the invisible God is what our text says today. His visage was more marred than any man's who had ever died that way. Wondrous Christ, his name blossoms on the pages of history like the flowers of a thousand springtimes in one bouquet. His name sounds down the corridors of the centuries like the music of all choirs, visible and invisible, poured forth in one anthem. His influence, like the spice gales from heaven, has perfumed the air of all continents. He is an ocean that rolls tidal waves against the shores of 20 centuries. In Christ, the silence of God breaks into full voice. For what Christ did, God ever does. What Christ was, God is, through all space, through all time, and to all people. If I could find any better way of putting it, I'd say that too. Christ, who is God's fullness. Everything that God has to say to us today, he says through Christ. And any man who comes to God comes through Christ. That glorious form, that light insufferable, and that far beaming blaze of majesty wherewith he wont at heaven's high council table to sit the midst of tribal unity, he laid aside. And here with us to be, forsook the court of everlasting day and chose with us a darksome house of clay. That's what Milton said. And he was better than we are with words. And yet when Milton had done his best, he hadn't said all there was to say about Christ. Prophet, priest, and king. And why is it that the combined influence of all scholars and artists and musicians and statesmen cannot touch the hem of the garment of the influence of this one who never wrote a book or held an office or traveled very far, and yet he is the chief object of all literature and art? Well, it's because Jesus was more than an example. Jesus was more than a great man. We are not here today because we have chosen to follow the lifestyle of a man. We are here today because Jesus was more than a man, because he is more than our example. He is our prophet, our priest, and our king. And Israel of old was led by the prophets, the priests, and their kings. In Jeremiah chapter 2, for instance, you trace
the course of this is Jeremiah bewailed the apostasy of Israel. Israel was going down the drain. Israel was wallowing in the gutter when God was calling her to higher ground. And Jeremiah said, it's no use. Everybody's gone, even the prophets, the priests, and the king. And yet, the new Israel, the true Israel, as Galatians 6 says, the true Israel, the church, has in Christ one, has been one, and in Christ, prophet, priest, and king. And God has, through Christ, given us everything that we need. In ancient Israel, the prophet brought God to man. The priest took man to God. And the king ruled over the affairs of men in God's favor and in God's behalf. You get that? The principal work of the prophet was to reveal God to man so that man might know at any given time, at any given place, what God thought about this. Recall how Ahab and Jehoshaphat were talking about going into battle against Ramoth-Gilead to regain possession of that city from the Syrians. No, Jehoshaphat had just about a hair more sense than Ahab had. And they said, well, let's see what God says about it. They called in their 400 prophets. It was Ahab's ministerial association. They said, now what should we do? And he said, well, now go up to Ramoth-Gilead and prosper. And Jehoshaphat looked at those old boys, and he didn't like them very well. And he said, well, that's nice. Is there a man of God around here? Is there a real prophet? And they had to, and Ahab said, well, there's old Micaiah. He's not worth much, but... I don't like him. He never prophesies good. Well, Jehoshaphat, let's see what he says. You see, that was how Israel had to do. When they wanted to know what God said, what God thought about it, they asked the prophet. The priest brought man to God. The priest was the mediator, the intercessor between man and God. It was through the office of the Levitical priesthood and the Aaronic high priesthood that men could have their sins forgiven, at least roll forward as we now understand it, under the old covenant and come to God. And it was the duty of the king in the days of the monarchy to rule over the affairs of men, the everyday affairs of men, on behalf of God. And aren't you glad that God has been revealed to us? We have a prophet. We don't have to wonder about what God thinks about us. God has told us and He's shown us. We can come to God. We have a priest to take us to God. We have one who has washed away all of our sins. We're going to deal with this tonight, these last two. And aren't you glad that we've got a king? Jesus is Lord. And He can rule over our affairs. That we have more than Israel had. We have in the Son of God, prophet, priest, and king. And we need nothing else. We find all sufficiency. And that's exactly what our text is getting at when Paul says, in Him God has chosen that all the fullness would dwell. That in Him all things are held together. That it's in Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn, that He might become the head of the church. That He might have the preeminence. That He might be first, foremost. That He might enjoy a sovereign primacy in all things. Now, first of all, we come to understand that our lives have eternal meaning only to the extent that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king. This is important because, first of all, and what I'm doing now, understand this, what I'm doing is showing you the importance, the significance, why it's such a tremendous thing that we have in Jesus, prophet, priest, and king, in a very practical way in our lives. Is that to the extent that Jesus is our prophet, our priest, and our king, to that extent do our lives amount to a hill of beans? And without it, they don't. Our lives have meaning and significance. You know, everybody wants his life to mean something. And anybody today whose life means something is the exception. The thinkers, almost said stinkers, of our generation have bypassed the Greek philosophers and bypassed the medieval philosophers and bypassed Kant and the latter-day philosophers. And they have come up with the philosophy of Popeye. You know, I am what I am, and that's all that I am. I'm Popeye the Sailor Man, for what it's worth. Doesn't mean a thing. And by the way, young people, how many of your songs today express the philosophy of Popeye? I am what I am. Just do it my way. That's why I am what I am, and I can't do anything else. Just take me as I am, or let me alone. Gotta be me. I just, all I can do through life is go through life being me. What if me isn't worth shooting? I tell you, I've had a good look at me. I'd rather be Christ than me. Well, we have meaning. It's not a matter of theology, but a matter of life. The doctrine of the first chapter of Colossians touches on the farthest star and the farthest galaxy. and between here and there and everything in between, and yet it touches our lives. Here's what I mean. But the great elevated language of Colossians 1, and if your faith means anything, if you're a Christian with any heartfelt religion at all, you cannot read Colossians 1 without having your heart beat a little bit faster. As Paul does, in a very scholarly way, what that little boy's Sunday school teacher did. He brags on Jesus and shows just who Jesus is. And it is because that Jesus is preeminent in the universe. He is preeminent in time and space, and all things are held together by him. And that when Jesus speaks the word, all things will no longer be held together. The heavens and the earth which now are shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth and the things therein will be burned up, as Peter says, 2 Peter 3. That because all things consist in Jesus, that this has importance only to the extent that all things, that Jesus is all things to us. Here's what I mean. I read one time about a newspaper in a very small town, I don't know the name of it, I'm going to call it Turkey Trot, that announced under local news that they had an eclipse of the sun. There was an eclipse of the sun in Turkey Trot yesterday. Now the fact that they had one in Tokyo and London and New York and Moscow didn't really make any difference, because that wasn't the important thing. The important thing to the readership of that little tabloid was not that Moscow had an eclipse of the sun, but that Turkey Foot had an eclipse of the sun. But they saw it. The sun was eclipsed in Turkey Foot. Well, Jesus is the one who holds the stars together, and I'm glad about that. But listen, that only has meaning. It only means something to me that Jesus is the one who holds the universe together, if he's the one who holds my life together. I'm glad that Jesus works in Turkey Foot too. That what Jesus does in the universe is important because he does it in my life and your life. You see that? Jesus is the one who holds our lives together. In him all things consist. And he'll do that only if he is our prophet, priest, and king. Well, we come to the first proposition. Jesus is our prophet. The office of the prophet, as I said, was primarily to bring God to man. The key word in this study of prophet, priest, and king, when we center our attention upon this first one, prophet, is that Jesus is the one who makes a revelation, who reveals God to us, who tells us that which we could not know. It was the office of the prophet to tell men what they want to come up laying, or to throw sticks down, or to witness the flight of birds. It was not the practice of the prophet to take drugs like the pagan prophets and try to spin around like the whirling Muslim dervishes and try to see visions and had a bad dream, well, it must have come from God. No! The ancient prophets did not reveal the will and mind of God on the basis of speculation. They did it on the basis of revelation. They said, now, the word of the Lord came to me, and this is what I said. Read Jeremiah's commission. You want to understand Jesus as our prophet. Understand, and the terminology of Scripture, as it refers to Jesus as a prophet. And if you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you see that Jesus is often called a prophet. Jeremiah, listen to this commission. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I do not know how to speak, because I'm a youth. The Lord said to me, do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. The Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Revelation. The prophet spoke the word of God. The word of the Lord came and told man what he desperately needed to know. Now, it wasn't very often what he wanted to know. But it was what he needed to know. And he didn't listen very much. In Deuteronomy 18:15, we have a key prophecy. I want you to hang your hat on this for a few minutes, get it in your hand and hold on to it. We're going to come back to it at the end of the message. But God had promised Moses, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen. You shall listen to him. I like to hear Moses is called a prophet in the general use of the word prophet, not the specific office of the prophet. And Moses was having a whale of a time of it. He was preaching, nobody was listening. Every preacher knows about this man, you know. He might as well have been talking to a stone wall. Everything he said, that the children of Israel decided to argue with. And God had given Moses a message, and Moses gave it to the people, and he said, now listen, here's what God said. God's going to raise up another prophet from like me, from among the people, from among the children of Israel. But you're going to listen to him.
And so the prophet came. Jesus, the personal and perfect revelation of God. We see in the words of Jesus, the mind of God, but hear me, we see more than that. We see in the person of Jesus, the person of God. As Colossians 1 says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect expression of the invisible God. As Jesus said in John 14:9, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. The Word, the revelation from God became flesh. If you want to know anything about God, you're going to have to look at Jesus. And you're not going to know anything about God unless you do look at Jesus. And you're not going to understand the will of God for your life. You're not going to see where you stand before God unless you see it through the revelation of the teaching and the person of Jesus. Jesus in the man, Jesus in the flesh, was the revelation from God, the perfect revelation from God. And everything that God has to say to you, he says it in the person of Christ. And if you don't listen to Christ, you're not listening to God, and your ignorance is fatal.
And we need to understand that. God isn't going to say anything to anybody today he doesn't say through Christ. Jesus is God's last word. You know what that means? It means latter-day revelations aren't worth anything. It means that we must, as third John says, must abide by the doctrine of Christ. Colossians 1:15 talks about the fact that this is all revelation. He's the image of the invisible God, and all the false religions are simply attempts to reach God apart from the revelation of God. Just an attempt to reach up to God rather than allow God to reach down to us and reveal himself to us. You understand that? If we're going to deal with God as he is, then we must deal with Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. He's our prophet. You see that? He brings God to man. The Word became flesh. He was the God-man. This is what the Bible means when it says, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, truth is something you do. You need to learn this. I explained in the young adult class that the denominational world has passed off on society a set of doctrines which are Greek paganism. The truth is not something you simply believe. Truth is something that you do. And the Bible says that. He that does the truth. Now we've talked about this elevated theology, this elevated place that Christ has as he is at the apex. He's central in all time and eternity and space. God has summed up all things in him. He holds all things together. The God has said everything he has to say in Christ. That Christ is the last word. Are you doing that truth? If Christ is your prophet, that means two things. First of all, you have come to understand the mind of God concerning you. And I have come to understand the mind of God concerning me. You see, it doesn't do me any good to understand the mind of God about Venus or Mars. I'm glad about that. I'm glad I can have a worldview that encompasses all of the material universe in Christ. But that doesn't do me any good if I don't live Christ. If I can go to hell anyway. And this is what the Bible means when it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why? If you don't do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, if you do not live Christ, then you're not living in the will of God, because in Christ is the will of God. Aren't you glad that this truth is something we can do? Galatians 2:20, Paul says, no longer I that live, but Christ that is within me. God's perfect revelation. In other words, if Jesus is my prophet, if Jesus is your prophet, then that means that we are not going to allow our heart to take one beat, our lungs to take one breath, our mind to think one thought that has not been brought into captivity to Jesus. That we listen. And that we allow our lives to be summed up in Christ. You see, a man, now follow me. You all young people, listen to this. You think you know where it is? I'll tell you where it is. That everything in this universe, material and immaterial, is summed up in Christ. And everything that's not in Christ, everything that is not tied up in him, everything that is not going his way, is on the outside looking in. Now, he doesn't look like that now, but when he comes back, you'll see. Jesus is where it's at. And if you're not in Christ, you're out of step with everything that's real and eternal. Jesus is where it's at. We ought to live Christ. Are you listening? Isaiah 6, And I'm finished dealing with this thing of prophet. Isaiah 6. Is the account where God told his prophet, tell the people to see and not see, and listen and not hear. He said, your hearts are so hard, doesn't do any good. Just go on and preach to them, Isaiah, but they're not going to listen to you. And so you might as well tell them not to listen. Oh, don't listen, Isaiah said. Because if you listen, you might hear, and if you look, you might see, and you might want to repent, and I'd have to forgive you and save you. Now you want me to do that, would you? Bitter sarcasm, divine sarcasm. Let me ask you this. As we bring to a close our discussion of Jesus as prophet, Jesus is the prophet of all time and eternity. That is, he has revealed God to man. Are you listening? Are you listening? Remember I said the cardinal prophecy that points to Jesus as prophet is found in Deuteronomy, where God said that through Moses, I'll raise up another prophet and liken unto him, unto you, Moses, from among the people, unto them, unto him they shall hearken. In Acts 3, Pentecost's second sermon, in other words, the second sermon, the first sermon after Pentecost, Peter quotes this prophecy. Acts 3:22. Moses said, the Lord God shall raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed in everything he says to you. And it shall be, now listen, and it shall be that every soul, every person that does not heed, does not listen to that prophet shall be utterly destroyed among the people. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Matthew 23. Thou who stonest the prophets, and kill them that are sent unto you, how often would I have gathered you to myself as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, that you wouldn't do it? I sent the prophets, you wouldn't listen. And I came, and you wouldn't listen. And Jesus said this during the last week of his life. And Jesus, of course, suffered the fate of the prophets. Oh, listen, has Jesus wept over you? You see, we had an eclipse in Turkey, but too. Does it mean something to you that Jesus wept over Jerusalem? Does that do anything for you? It's meaningless unless you come to understand that Jesus has wept over you too. All of you who don't listen to God's prophet. If you've never obeyed the gospel, let me ask you, why haven't you been listening? We're going to have a word of prayer now, and we're going to give you an opportunity to let Jesus become your prophet. You have to come back tonight to understand how he's your priest and king. Some of you already understand, of course, but listen. Jesus is your prophet when you obey what he is saying. When you live in the light of the truth that he has revealed from heaven. We're going to have a word of prayer and we're going to sing our invitation hymn, just an ordinary invitation hymn. I've wandered far away from God, now I'm coming home. And this is your opportunity to come into Christ, to live the truth. Oh, listen, you ought to obey God. Don't you know the stars obey God? This universe is on God's leash, and he has put it in the hand of Christ. All things are committed to the Son. That Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth. He said so, Matthew 28. Isn't it foolish if Jesus doesn't have your life? If you're not listening, here's what you can do as we sing. You can step out from where you are, and you can come and confess your faith in Christ, saying, in effect, I believe that Jesus is what Paul says he is in Colossians 1, and he's that to me. He's that to me. The image of the invisible God. And as all things are summed up in him, I'll put my life in him. You can come into Christ, be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins this very hour. Everything's ready. You can repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening? Are you listening? God is not willing that any should perish. His Son are weeping over you at this hour. Are you listening? There shall arise a prophet from among the people likened unto thee, and to him they shall listen. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that we're not lost in the darkness. We don't have to search after you and seek to find you, but that we can simply listen. The prophet that you have raised up,
one who is God to us, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. Our God, how very, very empty our lives would be without Christ. Father, we pray that if there's one here